everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory.
For nearly 30 years, my next guest has been a missionary pioneer to the Muslim world, traveling to more than 100 countries with assignments in much of the 1040 window. As a global strategist for Evangelical Advance with the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, sought-after expert and lecturer, and armed with a PhD from the University of Chicago and master's degree from Golden Gate Seminary, as well as being versed in over a dozen languages, one might think my next guest has done it all. But not so. In his latest of the many books he has written, A Wind in the House of Islam, How God is Drawing Muslims Around the World to Faith in Jesus Christ, his goal is clear. Would you welcome to Testimony, a wonderful pleasure indeed, Dr. David Garrison. Dr. Garrison, welcome to Testimony.
Thank you, Jensine. It's a pleasure to be with you and your listeners.
Well, it's great to have you, Dr. Garrison. I took the time to mention just some of your accomplishments, which, without question, more than qualify you on the subject we are about to talk about today, because people, David, in America are very concerned about the infiltration of Muslims in our society today, but you seek to dispel that, or at least to some degree. Your latest book, A Wind in the House of Islam, tells a very different story. But before we get to all of this in part one of our two-part conversation today, would you please tell our listeners, David, how you came to faith in Jesus Christ? And then let's segue into your fascinating and what I would call a textbook must-read. David, please tell us your story.
Thank you, Jensine. The greatest story I have to tell is the story of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, because even as a young boy growing up in a small county seat town in Arkansas, I was lost. And it wasn't until Christ came into my life and bridged that gap between my best efforts and God's high standards that I really had a Heavenly Father that I knew I could call on at any time. And I told people that it was actually on my way home from Sunday school when my parents asked me as an 8-year-old boy, well, what did you learn today in Sunday school? I said, well, I heard the story about the Ethiopian eunuch. And I agree with him. I believe in Jesus. Is there anything to prevent me from being baptized? And my parents were kind of surprised, and they arranged for me to meet with the pastor. It's funny, if I look back on it, had I known what an Ethiopian eunuch was, I might have had a whole different set of questions. But the point was, I got the most important one, which is that to believe in Jesus is a prerequisite to relationship with God. And I've had the privilege, Jensine, in the last couple of years, of being in Ethiopia. And going up to Ethiopians and using this as a bridge to say, your people are the reason that I came to faith in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you about what it means to have Christ as your Savior and Lord.
Wow. Well, how did you decide at one point in your life that that was what you were going to do with your life, be a missionary to the world and in the 1040 window?
Well, honestly, I think if I had seen all the things that God had in store for me, I might have turned and run in the opposite direction. It would have been too much. But as a 16-year-old boy, I felt God's call in my life. I listened to James 1:5, where God says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he'll gladly tell you. So I asked God what his purpose was for my life, and I remember him saying very clearly, no. And I thought, you can't say no. That's not part of the deal. But God said, David, you've got so many things in your life, there's hardly room for me. And I asked him to show me my life, and bit by bit I confessed and gave things over to him. Then he filled me with his purpose and his Holy Spirit, And it was at that point that God called me into the ministry. There'd never been a minister in my family as far back as I can tell on either side.
Wow.
But that Sunday, when I walked down the aisle as a Baptist, you know, that's what we do. We go down and make a public commitment. I walked down the aisle. When I got there, I met a family who had just come to town, and he was a new football coach in town. I met his oldest daughter. Her name was Sonia. I could not have imagined at that point that 6 years later, Sonia and I would walk down an aisle together to be married. And I tell people now, Jensine, that I didn't realize at the time, but God's perfect will was beginning to unfold when I put my life on the altar. And since that time, I've traveled to more than 100 countries. I've studied a dozen languages. God's allowed our family to be blessed and to multiply. We have 4 children. We're going to celebrate 34 years of marriage this summer.
That's wonderful.
And I'm
just
praising God for that opportunity to give my life to Him, and I do it all over again.
Well, that's wonderful, and that's what it's all about. And you sought the Lord, He answered, and look at what He's been able to do in and through your life. David, your latest book, A Wind in the House of Islam, tell us why you wrote the book and what spurred you on to write it.
Well, that's really the heart of the question, isn't it? I've worked with Muslims for a number of years, and I love Muslim people. I love to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ, because I feel like that's the greatest gift that you can give to anyone, is the gift of a relationship with God through Christ. But you know, in 1993, my wife and I went to North Africa to in an assignment as missionaries to work with Libyan Arabs. And I can tell you, after studying Arabic, we studied 3 different Arabic dialects, and we probed and tried and developed relationships, and I probably learned hundreds of ways not to win Libyans to Christ.
Wow.
We weren't the most effective. In fact, there just weren't a lot of Muslims coming to Christ in those days. So a few years ago, when I began, and several of us began hearing reports of more and more Muslims coming to faith, I wanted to know if it was real, and why it was happening, if it was indeed happening. So about 4 years ago, a foundation approached me and said, David, we're hearing the same things. We want to know what God's up to in the Muslim world. Would you investigate this? If you will, we'll cover your expenses and make sure that you can go wherever you need to go. I don't think I could have imagined at that time, Jensine, that over the next 2.5 years, I would cover 250,000 miles traveling from West Africa to Indonesia and virtually everywhere in between in the 1040 window in the House of Islam. I was able to gather more than 1,000 interviews of Muslim background believers who were coming out of movements, out of 45 different movements I was able to assess and tap into. And the core question that I asked them was, tell me your story. What did God use to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ?
And what did you hear back from them? Can you give us an example?
Oh, I heard the most remarkable stories. You know, there's the single thing that they all had in common was that these men and women encountered the living Lord, not just the Christ of 2,000 years ago in a history book, or the Christ of doctrines and theology or a culture or a religion. They encountered the Jesus that you and I encountered, who broke our heart with our lostness and caused us to repent and to invite Him into our life. And what I saw from one end of the Muslim world to the other were transformed lives. Jensine, I was able to interview men who had been killers, who had been mujahideen, they call them, jihadis, we sometimes call them.
Mm-hmm.
They've been Taliban. They've been imams and sheikhs and mullahs. And when they found Jesus, they found what their life had been missing. And it's just, I've tried to capture as many of these stories as possible in my book. They come from literally every corner of the Muslim world, men and women. And I just, I hope it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to readers to know that the living Lord is at work in the House of Islam today.
Yes, well, I think your book is probably a critical read, especially at this juncture in America today when mainstream media is not promoting the fact that Muslims are coming to Christ, but the exact opposite, the threat of terrorism in our own country, homegrown jihad, terrorism and imams at the highest offices in our land, Sharia law being adjudicated in our courts today. This, David, is frightening people in America today. So in reading a little of your book, you've come to a place where you're finding that Christians are now more accepting of Muslims rather than fearing them and fleeing from them. And would you say that's the goal of your book, to teach us how, as you have learned, how to witness to a Muslim, what to do, what not to do? What do Muslim background followers want people like us to know about them?
Yeah, that's a great question. And what I've heard again and again as I interview these Muslim background believers is that they want the world to know that God loves Muslims and he's drawing them to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the fears and concerns we have about Islam as an ideology are well-founded. Islam has almost 14 centuries of oppression, of pressing its people into a mold and suppressing any sort of dissent. Conversion itself is punishable by death. But Muslims are not Islam. Muslims are people. They're men and women, they're boys and girls who are lost without a savior. And that's what we need to remember. Everyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ is an enemy, if you will, of God, because they're lost in their sins and trespasses. But when we encounter Christ and when he comes into our heart, then it's the righteousness of God that provides for us a way of salvation. And that's what's happening in the Muslim world. And I think that's what they're wanting to say to us, is that these who have come to faith have paid a great price. They've literally laid their life on the line. And what they're trying to say is, we're your brothers and sisters. Pray for us. When you see Muslims, remember that's what we were. And instead of fearing and hating or running from them, see them as a potential brother or sister. Treat them with love and respect. Not that that's the end goal. The end goal is to bring them new life in Christ, so that they can enjoy all the riches and fullness of a relationship with God that comes through Jesus Christ.
Well, amen. And obviously, you've been in the trenches with firsthand knowledge, witness, testimony, interviews. So this is not just something you are pulling from a book off the shelf and reading. You've actually been in there and experienced. We're going to get more in depth in our next segment on practical ways to reach out to Muslims for Christ. Some more stories you found of how they came to know Jesus, really miraculous encounters, and then some of the ideology that is rampant in American thinking maybe needs to be dispelled somewhat. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to David Garrison, author of A Wind in the House of Islam. He's an authority and expert, having been in the 1040 window for the past 30 years. We are going to hear more from Dr. Garrison next week on Testimony. David, thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we look forward to speaking with you next week. Thank you.
Thank you, Jensen.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensen Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensenbard.com. That's one word, jensenebard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensen Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony. Last week, you heard the dynamic testimony of one man's journey to faith and the mission field God has placed him on for nearly 30 years, that of reaching the Muslim world for Jesus Christ.
and he should know. Having traveled over a quarter of a million miles, conducting thousands of interviews in collaboration with academics, on-field practitioners, and Muslim background informants, my next guest tells quite a different story, the story you are not hearing in mainstream media today. It's a call to compassion for a people that have been brutalized with an ideology that is taught to hate and not love, and is in direct opposition against the real God that created them. Would you welcome back to Testimony and Honor Indeed, Global Strategist for Evangelical Advance with the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, sought-after lecturer and author of multiple books, his latest, A Wind in the House of Islam, How God is Drawing Muslims Around the World to Faith in Jesus Christ, Dr. David Garrison. Dr. Garrison, welcome back to Testimony.
Thank you, Jensine. A pleasure to be with you.
Well, it's great to have you back. David, if I may, in our first segment, you spoke about your own faith journey to Christ and the reason you decided to become a missionary, and in particular to the Muslim world, at the least reached and lost. For this segment, I want to delve more into the particulars of what you found as you traveled the 1040 window more than a quarter of a million miles to date, and how and why Muslims are turning to faith in Jesus in unprecedented numbers, and how, more importantly, we can be instruments of helping bring them into God's kingdom rather than fearing them and fleeing from them. David, please tell us more of your story.
Well, Jensine, what I discovered in the course of my travels through the Muslim world and interviews and surveys of movements of Muslims, and I call a movement at least a thousand baptisms over a 20-year period within a given Muslim community, what I discovered was in the whole course of Muslim-Christian history, almost 14 centuries, there's only been 82 movements that we can historically identify and document. Only 82 movements in history of Muslims being baptized into faith in Jesus Christ in significant numbers. Now, here's the striking thing. The first of those 82 movements did not occur until 1870, nearly 1,268 years after Islam was established by Muhammad. So we have a couple of movements established in the 19th century. In the 20th century, we don't get any movements until the 1960s, and then there's a total of 11 movements toward the latter part of the 20th century. There's 11 movements that break out in various corners of the Muslim world. And now, in just the first 13 and a half years of the 21st century, we've added another 69 movements of Muslims to Christ. Over 80% of all movements of Muslims to Christ that have been documented in the course of history are taking place right now.
Wow. Can you give us an example of one of those movements and what happened during it?
Well, I suppose one of the most famous ones that's going on, so many of these are hidden, you know, they're not well known, and until the writing of my book, you wouldn't know they were there, but one of the most widely known, it's just gotten so big they can't suppress it, is what's happening in Iran today. This is one of the nine rooms that I identify in the House of Islam, a room being sort of a geocultural area, like West Africa is a room, or the Arab world is a room, and this one takes place in what I call the Persian room, which is primarily made up of Iran, but also includes parts of Afghanistan and the former Soviet Republic of Tajikistan. Well, in this republic, the numbers are just, in the Iranian Republic, Islamic Republic, there's so many Muslims coming to Christ that the government literally could not accommodate them all in their prison system. So they're being pushed out of the country, and we're seeing in several countries around Central Asia and in Western Europe where Iranian refugees are being relocated. The government will try to scatter them into small towns so they're not all congregated in one place. What we discovered was everywhere they were sending refugees, there were churches popping up. And these were churches made up not of Christian background believers, but of Muslim background believers. So in February, a couple of years ago, I and several of my colleagues spent a couple of weeks just trekking through the snow in a country that I can't name for security reasons.
Right.
But it was filled with Iranian refugees, and we just asked them this question, you know, what did God use to bring you to faith? And they told us marvelous stories of how they had come to faith in Jesus Christ.
We hear that Muslims are seeing Jesus in their dreams. Is this true?
Well, Jensen, I'm a Baptist. You know, and as Baptists, we don't listen to dreams too much. We think it means we had too much fried chicken the night before. But I can tell you, in the Muslim world, I cannot deny it, nor would anyone else. Muslims not only are having dreams, they're listening to those dreams. And again and again and again, we're hearing reports of visitations, if you will, of them encountering someone. Oftentimes, they didn't know who it was. We hear reports of a being, a person who was glowing bright light like the sun, and they couldn't quite make out his face. And yet, somehow, through that, it would draw them to seek out who this was. You know, one of my buddies who's worked for years with Muslims, he's learned to simply, when he hears this dream, it's so common, he'll simply open his Bible to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, and he will turn and hand it, usually in the language of the person he's talking to. He'll hand them this copy of the gospel and let them read these verses. And if I can share these with your listeners, I think you'll see what I'm doing here. It says this is the story of the Transfiguration. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And when the Muslim who's had this dream reads those verses, his eyes get as big as saucers, and he said, that's the guy. That's the one in my dreams. Who is this? And
wow.
He's on his way then to discovering that Jesus, who's been troubling his dreams and drawing him to salvation.
Now, one thing that struck me in your book, Muslims view their religion a little bit differently than Christians do. And what I mean by that, Muslims are willing to die for their faith. With that noted, in your book on page 130, I was struck by a particular testimony. It was entitled Christian Witness, and it had to do with an Armenian pastor, Hayik Hovsepian Mer. Would you just share with our listeners his story
sure.
in brief? That blew me away.
Well, it did me as well, and I was so moved by this. You know, there's sometimes we think we're the only Christians in the world, you know, and it was very humbling for me to hear reports, testimonies of Christians, some of them from ancient traditions, like Brother Hayik, Hayik Hovsepian is an Armenian, and he came to faith in Iran. And because he was a part of an ancient Christian community, much older than Islam itself, his people were allowed to worship freely. He later became the bishop of the Assemblies of God Church in Iran. And he was told, as long as you don't rock the boat, we won't bother you and your people. But Hayik Hovsepian looked over and he saw a Muslim background believer, a fellow named Mehdi Dibaj. And Mehdi Dibaj had been sentenced to prison for his faith. And without telling anyone else, the government quietly passed an edict to have him executed. And the government told the Christians in Iran, said, don't rock the boat. We don't want to make an international issue out of this. And all Mehdi Dibaj, as the head of Assemblies of God Church in Iran, had to do was stay silent. But he said, I cannot let my brother, even though he's not of my people, he's from a Muslim background, I cannot let him die. And he spoke out, made a big international incident, and sure enough, because of this, Mehdi Dibaj was released from prison. But just a few days afterwards, Hayik Hovsepian disappeared. And later, his body was found in an unmarked grave in a Muslim cemetery. The grave of the cemetery caretaker remembered the body because it had a cross on the lapel. And the body had been brutalized horribly, 27 stab wounds in his heart. Now, when they removed his body to take it and bury it in a Christian burial, thousands of people gathered, and Mehdi Dibaj was there, this Muslim background believer who had been released from prison. He made this statement in tears. He said, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, there was one man in the crowd who knew that Jesus had died in his place. And that man was Barabbas. And he said, when Brother Hike was killed, I knew that it was I who should have died, not Brother Hike.
Wow.
Mehdi Dibaj prepared from that point on. He began sharing the gospel and preparing to go and be a missionary in Afghanistan. 6 months later, instead, his body was found in a park in Tehran. He, too, had been stabbed to death in the heart.
Right. And what I found remarkable about this story, David, is that what the terrorists thought would shut down this movement had the exact opposite effect. Can you explain?
Isn't that the wonderful thing about serving an Easter faith, a resurrection Lord, is that you just cannot, you kill it, you bury it, and it keeps rising again.
Amen.
And that's the story we're experiencing here. You know, I had some brothers that I interviewed from Central Asia who told me something. It just amazed me. They had been there when the Iron Curtain had fallen. They had had open churches and missionaries and Bibles and celebrations. And then these totalitarian dictators came to power, and they started boarding up the churches and banning the Bible and kicking out the missionaries. And these Muslim background brothers in Turkestan, the Turkestani room in the House of Islam in Central Asia, they said that, you know, when we tell ourselves that even though we can only meet in twos and threes now, we must hold a smartphone to download the scripture onto our smartphone and read it and pray for one another, and then disband, we say we should rejoice. Rejoice that you haven't been arrested yet. And if you have been arrested, rejoice that you haven't yet been beaten severely. And if you have been beaten severely, rejoice that you haven't been killed. And if you have been killed, rejoice that you have eternity in heaven with Jesus our Lord.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to David Garrison, author of A Wind in the House of Islam. Truly a textbook read for anyone, any Christian wanting to know how to reach out in true, genuine love from our faith in Christ, reaching out to the Muslim world. David, thank you for being with us on Testimony. And God bless you for the tremendous work that you are doing to reach souls here in the United States and in the 1040 window. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Jensine. God bless you and your ministry and your listeners. We just praise God that He's at work today drawing Muslims to faith in Jesus Christ.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JensineBard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony.